It was just making me think of God's goodness, and then being here right now, looking out, you know, I don't know, the McGee's are in the back, and so I get to pick on them. But Asher, do you remember what these pine trees used to look like? Yeah. I've seen some, you know, when I first got here and I was cleaning out Pastor Vaughn's office or the pastor's study, I came across an envelope with a lot of pictures. And one of the pictures that I found was of this courtyard when these trees were as tall as some of the children that are here with us. And just by God's goodness, allowing these trees to grow and to be what they are right now, God knew in planting the trees that they were going to deliver the shade that we would need this morning for doing what we're doing now. Right? That's God's goodness. He does things, and sometimes we wonder, what are you doing? Or are you doing anything? And that's always a bad thought, because he's always doing something, and he's good. And so his plans are good, and he works with all wisdom. And his wisdom is never separated from his loving kindness. So he's got these sweet intentions for man, these good intentions for us, and even in planting those trees, blessing us now, 5 years later, or more. Well, I wanted to get us into this morning's sermon. It was probably the longest sermon I've ever prepared. 2 weeks? That's a joke. I'm thankful for preparing it last week. So this week I had a lot to tend to with family, and it was a benefit to have something already ready to go. But I wanted to remind us, 2 weeks ago we got into James chapter 3, where James begins to go into a discussion about our tongue and speech. And so 2 weeks ago was Think Before You Speak, a warning for teachers. And he was warning teachers and even saying, let not many of us be teachers, and goes into why and how powerful the tongue is. How powerful the tongue is. And this morning, he's going to continue that theme, continue that message, and even that tone, if not turn it up some notches in seriousness. Because now James is going to turn his attention from just the teachers to everybody, but he's going to hone in and focus on what is the most concentrated and extensive passage in the scriptures on the tongue itself. Yeah, there are books that, you know, like Proverbs, speak so much about our speech, our language, and our tongue. But in just one chapter, just one shot, just this compact passage here, James really gives us what the tongue is. He pulls back the curtain and shows the nastiness that is the tongue. And so this morning is Think Before You Speak, Don't Play With Fire. Don't play with fire. Want us to go now to the Lord in prayer so that I'm reminded to speak well of the Lord. Remember, 2 weeks ago we brought out not to add or take away from the Word of God. We want to cut things straight and deal right with the Word of God. And so join me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing over our understanding of this passage, that we wouldn't just collect information, but that this passage, this Word of God, more than words that I speak, but the words themselves from God, would cut down and penetrate our heart to make us and refine us more different than when we came. We want to have the impact of God's Word affect us. So join with me in prayer, please. Father in heaven, you are good. And we are ultimately blessed by you in so many ways that we would never be able to take count. It is impossible for us to fully know the depth of your blessing. And so we thank you for your goodness as you bestowed so many gifts upon us. even the trees that we sit and stand under now, you have nourished and you have groomed for this very morning. Thank you. And Father, for our congregation, many are not able to be with us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be with our congregation and that you would watch over us, that you would provide ample grace and comfort, reminding us that we never suffer alone, that we never walk a lonely path without you. That you call us into seasons of suffering, you call us into seasons of blessing, you call us into all sorts of seasons, and yet you, Christ Jesus, our Savior, are willing to walk with us. And so I thank you. And so I ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would help us to have hearts that are open to your word, that we would be submissive to what your word teaches, and that we wouldn't be hard-hearted. So help us, Lord. As we get into this topic of the tongue, there is none here that can say that we have tamed it. And so, Lord, examine us and reveal to us, Holy Spirit, convict us this morning so that we would walk worthy of the gospel in which we've been saved. Let our lives be conformed to your word and to the image of Christ, that we would be pleasing to you in all things. So I pray, Lord, that this morning's service, that our worship now would bring honor to you and change to us, as we are weak sinners in need of your daily grace. And so, Father, please be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned this morning, our title for the sermon is Think Before You Speak, Don't Play with Fire. With 4th of July, just a few weeks ago, we're all aware of what kind of fireworks can set. I did a little bit of research, and one group said that fireworks are responsible for more than 18,000 fires a year. 18,000 fires a year. And it gave a breakdown of all of these fires, and it was alarming. You know, and when we think about fire, we think about brush fires. You know, we all, I'm assuming, have swamp coolers, and so we can smell when the fire's down the road, right? That swamp cooler is sucking in all that air and letting us know that there's a fire out there. And so immediately you smell something and you think, I need to find out, I need to investigate, I need to know what's going on. That's because we respect fire, or at least we should. You know, there was some research done. Marissa and I were watching this, actually, where these reporters or journalists were going into major cities, and they were going into big parks where there were a lot of kids playing. So this was pre-coronavirus. And the kids, they told the kids to, you know, be playing around and to be to start to yell, help, help, help. And they were surprised to see that the children were blocked out by all of the other noise, and that everybody was going about their business, that the cries for help really pricked few ears. Some people paid attention. Some people would go to the children and find out what was going on, but not many. And then they sent the kids in on a different day, a different crowd, and a different word. They said, do not say help, but yell fire. And when they yelled fire, it was interesting to see the response, because it seemed like everybody was able to hear the word fire. And it received a different response from the group of adults. You see, they heard fire, and immediately their attention was grabbed. You see, when somebody yells help, you don't know if it has anything to do with you. It might not have anything to do with you. It might not even lift you up off of your comfortable couch. But if somebody yells fire, it can be dangerous. It can set a room into panic and chaos. Why? Because we all respect that word. We all respect fire. I can hand you a firearm, and you might not be alarmed. But nobody's willing to grab fire. I could hand you a grenade. You would respect it. You would hold it. Find out it's a lot heavier than what it looks like on TV. So how do those men throw it 200 yards? But you would not take hold of fire. We have this respect for fire, and it's been that way since fire has existed. Fire is not anything new. We have a respect for fire, and it sets a certain alarm off in our head when we hear fire. And that's exactly what James wants to do here, starting at the second portion of verse 5. So turn with me to James chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 5, the end of it at least, and move on into 6. And we'll see that James uses the word fire four different times. And remember, when the scriptures repeat themselves, it's time for us to pay attention. Before we read this, I'd like to point out that James is going to make 2 points. In verses 6 through 8, he's going to give us the nature of the tongue. The nature of the tongue. And then in verses 9 through 12, he's going to point out the hypocrisy of the use of the tongue. And so now here in the nature of the tongue, he says, remember, starting at the second portion of verse 5, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Fire, 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 fire. When we hear this, we need to think dangerous. The tongue is dangerous. You say, how is the tongue dangerous? Well, James just told us how. But let's unpack that. Metaphorically, James says the tongue is a fire. Why? Why is the tongue a fire? Is it because it's hot or it's bright? No. It's because, like fire, something very small can be very destructive. The potential in fire is as big as the opportunity. Do you want to know how strong a fire can be? Tell me how much fuel it has in front of it. If it were not for firefighters, how long do we think these brush fires would last? How much acreage do we think that it would cover if we did not drop these fire retardant lines and didn't try to box fire in and control it and redirect it, reroute fire so that the wind doesn't lift it up and take it to burn down even more? It's destructive. And the tongue is a fire. Our tongue has the potential to cause an enormous amount of pain and destruction. How often are we reminded that our speech needs to be better? And even as I'm trying to get the words out, I want to be careful with the way that I speak. Our speech needs to be measured, needs to be balanced. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, the very world of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Not a can of iniquity. Not a shoebox of iniquity. Not a car of iniquity. Not even a state of iniquity. But a world. The Greek word cosmos. Cosmos. Which would tell you how grand it is. How large. But cosmos is also used to speak of the components that make up that world as well. Thoroughly. The tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. If you had a white shirt, a dress shirt, and you stained it, and it's not where your tie goes, your shirt is now ruined. It's stained. Right? It's stained. And I thank the Lord for Marissa's magic in getting stains out. But the tongue has a way to defile or stain or mark or set a blemish. And we are children of God. We are not the world. Where in the world, you can say, that person's great. That person needs to clean up their language, or they speak like this, but everything else is great. That person is great. And so we can categorize them as somebody great, even though their speech just cuts people, hurts people. And at least in my life, I've never lived in a time where speech was so strong and was being inspected so by so many people. And our speech is captured on everything, right? I will let the cat out of the bag right now. In candidating here, I checked to see if we had a Facebook page. And when our Facebook page wasn't that active, I checked to see who liked our Facebook page, and I checked you out. That's right. I investigated. And some of you are saying, that's why I don't have a Facebook account. I seen what you liked. I seen what you said. That stuff goes into the internet, into the interwebs, and it's there forever. It is there forever. And it's sad. We want to say, well, you can't take judgment. You can't make judgment on someone because of what they say. Well, I think that there is some truth to that, but not completely true, because the scriptures would tell us that our speech is an indicator of what our heart treasures. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to read Matthew 15, 10 through 20. Matthew 15, 10 through 20. And here we have Jesus. Matthew 15, 10 through 20. And it reads, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so the Pharisees were far from right. They were speaking about being of what is unclean. And Jesus says, you want to know what's unclean? Your heart is unclean. Before Christ and before salvation, we have a nasty heart. A foul and corrupted heart. A heart that is set on sin. And a heart that is an instrument for Satan. But until we repent and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, not until then do we have a clean heart and have the capability of doing what James calls us to do, not just in this passage, but in this very book. And so James says that the heart is a world of iniquity, the tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. If you have a glass of water and I drop poison in it, are you just going to take a teaspoon and scoop out that top layer? That would be foolish. We're talking about what stains, what blemishes. It ruins it. It changes its nature. Of the entire body. And it says it sets on fire the course of our life. And it's sad. We can take a look sometimes and see just where we have misspoken and where we've used our language in ways that do not honor the Lord, and we can see the destruction that it has caused. And if we do this in a habitual way, our life is like that which, when we look in our rearview mirror, we can see a historical map on fire. All of the fires that have been set. All the arguments, all disputes, all arrogance, quarreling, fighting, causing division, lying, gossiping, complaining. You know, after a fire, you'll get a fire inspector that goes, and they're going to inspect that fire. They may check for arson, and the way that they do is that they're looking for evidences that point to how the fire first came about and the route that it took. And they can see, they can look at different structures and be able to observe how that fire moved through that home or moved through that area to be able to say definitively, yeah, this was arson. You see this? There was an explosion here. And then we can see it traveling in this direction. Well, our tongue sets this course. And if we take a back seat to our tongue and allow our tongue to do what it desires and to say what it desires, it is going to lead to conflict after conflict after conflict, sin after sin after sin, and it's going to lay this map where a spiritual fire inspector could say, this is a person that habitually gives way to sin in their speech and allows their tongue to direct their life. James adds, it is set on fire by hell. You may have in your translation Gehenna. The tongue is set on fire by hell. It's set on fire by Gehenna. What is Gehenna? This valley that was known. Oh, everybody knew this valley. In the Old Testament, it was the valley where the pagan god Molech was worshipped. And how did they worship Molech? They worshipped Molech by offering their infants by fire and by burning infants. In Jesus' day, Jesus speaks of it as a place of judgment, symbolizing a place of judgment. And that's because Gehenna was a valley that all of the refuge, all of the entrails of animals and the city garbage and the dead bodies of criminals would be taken and set on fire. It was constantly burning. It was a foul, hot, burning mess. And this is why Jesus would use it to symbolize hell. And James is saying that your tongue is set on fire from a place like that. That is the source. That, my friends and my church family, should let us know that we need to pay attention to our speech. He goes on in verse 7 and says, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race or by humankind. Every kind of animal, and he gives all the kind. Those that are in the air, those that are on the ground, those that walk, those that crawl, and those that are in the water, they have all been tamed by man. And so here, our mind should go back to Genesis and remember the mandate that God gave man. To rule and to subdue. And so here we see that man is still able to do this. He's living that out and is able to rule and to subdue even over the most dangerous animals. James says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So whether the animal has sharp teeth or really sharp teeth or really big sharp teeth, whether the animal flies or swims, or who knows if it does both, man can tame it. But man cannot tame the tongue. And when I was younger, I can remember the first time that I went to SeaWorld to go see the Shamu show. And I can remember just being in awe of this giant animal, this giant creature. And maybe I should not have watched this movie before, but I had already watched the movie Orca that would paint Shamu in a different light. And I thought, how in the world are these people swimming with this killer whale? It's a killer whale. How much time do we give daily to the taming of our tongue? And do we think that those that swim with killer whales or can train killer whales or lions, do we think that they give the same amount of time? You see, like James said, the tongue is a fire. It is a restless evil, full of poison, deadly poison. It demands a 24/7 babysitter. It demands that. It's restless. I know restless. Because I know Zephaniah. And someday he might go back and listen to Dad's sermons and say, Dad, say something good. Well, he is restless in so many great ways. curious and investigates. And I'm sure he behaves well, because whenever I pick him up from Nanette's or the Hilardus family, their house is still standing, so praise God. But he's restless like any other toddler. They can be restless. They're going, 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 going. So much so that a nap is a miracle. And James says your tongue is a restless evil. You can't say, hold on, tongue, I need a breather. I need a break. I need to gain my sanity. I need to go and check the scriptures to see what you're doing. No, the tongue is restless. It is constant. And it's full of deadly poison. Every American kid loves Gushers, the fruit snack with the juice in the middle. And if you don't, try them. They're great. Right? They're great. I'm getting some silent amens from the kids. That's good. Gushers. I mean, parents, you have guilty pleasures. I'm sure that you sneak into the pantry and say, you know what? They're not going to mind. It's a box of 42. Can you imagine that gusher was not a real gusher and had poison in it? And you had it in your mouth. Now, don't ask why you would have it in your mouth, or you're going to destroy my illustration right now. But let's say you just did. Would you be speaking as freely, knowing that it's there, ready to spill out? Your tongue is full of deadly poison. Not just common poison. Deadly, like you have it and you're going to die. This is what James wants us to know. This is the tone that he sets out for the tongue. And so we have to be watchful. But now James takes our attention and moves it from the nature of the tongue to the hypocritical use of the tongue. How do we use the tongue wrongly? How do we prove to be hypocrites with our tongue? James says this, verses 9 through 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce flesh or fresh. And so he's saying, with it we bless or we praise our God, Lord and Father, but curse man. I want to address something now. For those of us that have made the mistake of saying something like this. And before I say this, know that it says no one can tame the tongue, so I fall into that. And so if you feel that this is friendly fire, let's just hear what the Word of God says. But sometimes we will say about our own language, well, the Lord's still working with me on that. Well, the Lord's still dealing with me on that. And I don't know if that's completely true. Perhaps we're a modern day Jacob and we're wrestling with the Lord and we're a lot stronger than we appear, and we could put up a good fight for years and years and years and years and years. And so God is working with us. He's dealing with us. Or perhaps God is not as strong as His Word says, or He's just working or just dealing with us. Those are both wrong. And what we need to do is we need to come to the point where we're able to acknowledge that God is a whole lot more patient with man than we really know. He's a lot more patient than we really know, and we're a lot more disobedient than we're willing to admit. And that's what we're saying. As the years of our salvation go on and the fight goes on, what we're actually saying is we're resisting this long. And I'm not saying that we could achieve perfect sinlessness here on earth, and so God does work with us. But God's desire is that we put this sin down right now. And that we aim to be holy like He is holy. And that our speech would indicate that. And so James gives all of what he just said so that what he says now carries even more weight. You bless God with your tongue. Why is that hypocritical to bless God and then curse man? Well, because you're showing that you have the capability of doing something and you can do it for the most important person. So why wouldn't you do it for somebody that's created in their image? If God has renewed us and given us a new heart to walk by the Spirit of truth, to walk and be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, should not our speech edify? Should not our speech be the dividing factor of being able to identify who walks with the Lord and who does not walk with the Lord? And while we are going to sin and we are going to misspeak, we're going to lose control, we're going to let our flesh get the best of us at times. We should not make habit of this. We should not make habit of this. You see, we bless God who is God. But if we're really observing God for who He is, then we can't separate God from who He is, from who He has created, and how He's operated, and how He's worked out as Creator. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, John makes this statement about how can you say you love God who you don't see, but hate your brother who you do see? And he points out hypocrisy right there. But what's one way for us to show that we know and we love God? How we speak to those created in the image of God. He says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. But what way should it be? It should be the way that reflects that you have been born again. And your speech begins to sound like Scripture. Paul would go as far as saying that in Romans 8 that we were saved for the purpose of being conformed into the image of God, or the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So our speech should remind those of Christ. From the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. We know blessing and cursing all throughout Scriptures have been connected with obedience and disobedience. But what James is pointing at here is he's already made a point about not being double-minded, not being those of faith, and yet going in prayer lacking faith, and acting like God is going to hear and answer your prayer. He points out double-mindedness in chapter 1, verse 8. He points out double-mindedness again in chapter 4, verse 8. This is double-mindedness. Living by two hearts. A heart that will serve and please God, and a heart that wants to serve and please ourselves. And so he gives these illustrations. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? You see, in James' day, a fountain was vital to civilization. Cities would rise and fall based on whether or not they had potable water. And so they would find a fountain. And that fountain would either be fresh water or bitter water. or somewhere in between. But it found, that fountain would never be fresh one day, and you go back to it the next day, and it would be bitter, and you can hope to come back on Wednesday and say, maybe it'll be fresh again. No, it was either fresh or it was bitter. It was either sweet or it was sour. It was either drinkable or it was not. But it did not teeter and go back and forth, back and forth. And that's what James wants us to think about, beloved, when we think about how we speak. Will we speak in a way that brings glory and honor and praise? We speak in a way that shows we know the Scriptures well and that we walk with God. Our commune time with God and prayer is sweet. But then what are those buttons that set us off where our speech can turn from fresh to sour? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, and a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It can't happen. So he's saying, you being a new creation in Christ Jesus, being born again, a believer, need to use your speech in a way that shows that, in a way that does not give over to the flesh. You say, I'm a Christian, and now people are listening. Because the world would love for the Christian to say something or do something that's sinful. The world wants to treat us as though we think we're perfect or we think we could live perfectly. And so we should measure our speech. And when we fail, we need to ask for forgiveness. Because we don't want to give anybody a reason to bring shame on the Savior. Our sin was atoned for on the cross. It was taken care of on the cross. And so when we sin, God's not in heaven saying, oh man, again? Ray, why'd you do that? So shameful. Christ says, I paid for that one. And the way that we show that He paid for that one is by running to the people that we've sinned against and with no excuses and with no fight, no fighting tone, no fighting words, we confess sin as it is and we let them then offer forgiveness if they're willing. Going into that situation, not knowing and not even hoping that they're going to forgive. It's not a matter of whether or not people are going to forgive. It's a matter of whether or not you've sinned and you need to confess and you need to repent. And now we can talk about them. But until those things are done, we've got work to do. And so our speech can get us into trouble. Raise your hand if you have a tongue on fire. We all do. We all do. But I want to bring some hope to us. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I'm coming home, all right? I'm rounding third. Ephesians 4, 29. Through 32. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's building up, spiritually building up. We're not talking about flattering anybody. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. We would like to forget that one. Will this benefit or bless them in this moment? We need to think about these things. So here's the reason. Here's the reason why we want to build up and we want to examine the moment. so that it will give grace to those who hear. Give grace to those that hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is what we use our speech for. We also use it to praise God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 reminds us of this. The writer of Hebrews writes this: through him, speaking of Christ, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's what we want to use our speech for. Building up the body of believers. We want to build each other up. We want to be encouragers here. If we are going to fight to meet for corporate worship, for worship like this, but then not work towards encouraging each other while we have each other around, we are missing a golden opportunity to live out the purpose that God has for us and has intended for us in our speech. It's more than just singing praises. So what we did in worship and singing is that Hebrews 13, 15. But when we're done and when we fellowship, when we ask each other how we're doing and pray for one another and get caught up in each other's lives, so that we can pray, so that we can encourage, or maybe even to guide, maybe even lovingly rebuke. There's loving confrontation in the church. We need to have loving confrontation in the church. That is Ephesians 4, 29-32. We want to be masters of both and not take our salvation and the newness that we have in Christ for granted. Amen? The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Think before you speak. Don't play with fire. Let's give way to training to tame our tongue. And speak with language that's measured. We know right now, in the beginning of our week, where the potential pitfalls are for our language. Let's take those things to prayer right now. I'm going to ask that we would pray for those personal things right now, quietly. And then in a minute or two, I'm going to pray for us to close us in this time of learning from the Word of God.